if you will, this morning to Revelation chapter 4. The revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 4. Whenever you read the book of Revelation in this day, when so many people have so terribly misinterpreted the book, we need to remind ourselves this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is not so much a book of prophecy as it is a book of revelation. The revelation of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we get to chapter 4, we've come to a vision of the Savior's finished work with His ransomed with Him in glory. Let's read verse 4 together. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their head crowns of gold. They had on their heads crowns of gold. What a statement. What a picture. What a blessed prospect for God's elect, for our poor souls. Here, God the Holy Spirit tells us that God's saints in heaven, gathered together before the throne of God and the Lamb in resurrection glory, shall have on their heads crowns of gold. Now that piques my interest, and I expect it does yours. I'm sure it does yours as you have prospect of that which awaits us in heavenly glory. My subject this morning is crowns of gold. They had on their heads crowns of gold. Let's take a glimpse without curiosity, not simply trying to satisfy our vain curiosity, but with the hope and faith and expectation of that which awaits us with our Redeemer. Now, I realize that we know very little about heaven. The Scriptures reveal very little about the state of eternal bliss that awaits God's elect in heaven. We know that there is a place of bliss called heaven, in the presence of God and the holy angels, where the people of God shall dwell together in perfect righteousness with the Redeemer when time shall be no more. We know that heaven is a place of happiness, bliss, glory, peace, love, and holiness. A place of perfect righteousness and truth, where neither sin nor sinners can enter in. But beyond that, we know very little. We know very little because the Holy Spirit has saved up that which awaits us for that future day when we shall enjoy it. Should the Lord God be pleased to reveal all that awaits us, we could not contain it now, and it would probably make us neglect our responsibilities in the present. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them who love Him. We don't know where heaven is. We don't know what our heavenly bodies will be like. We don't know what the events of eternity really will be. We know a great deal more about what will not be there than we do about what will be there. There will be no sickness, no sorrow, no sin, no darkness, no disappointment, no death, no corruption, no care, no crying, no trials, no temptations, no tears. But that which awaits us, we really cannot tell. There are some things plainly revealed, however, about the believer's eternal inheritance in heaven. And those things that are revealed for our present encouragement, for our present comfort, for our increased expectation of heavenly glory, that we might enjoy the consolation of that blessed prospect that awaits us. Here in Revelation 4:4, the people of God are described as sitting before the throne of God in the presence of our great God and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. The 24 seats, with the 24 elders seated upon them, represent the whole company of God's elect. They represent all believers. Everyone who's been saved since the fall of Adam to the end of time. The whole host of God's church, all the redeemed, all who are chosen of God, all who are called by the Spirit and born again, all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And those 24 elders bear distinct things described in this passage that show us something about that which is characteristic and true of all who shall enter into heaven's glory. Let me show you 7 things. I encourage you to jot them down. I'm going to go through them hurriedly because I want to get to something else. These things are characteristic of all who enter into heaven. First, we're told that they are all clothed in white raiment. That is, they are all clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Our only righteousness is Christ the Lord. All God's saints have His righteousness as laid to their account, imputed to them, charged to them, because we have been made righteous by the obedience and death of our Savior and by the new birth. He has given us a righteousness imputed to us and a righteousness imparted to us. In justification, we are declared righteous. In sanctification, that is in the new birth, God the Holy Spirit put a new nature in us. We're made partakers of the divine nature, that new man created in righteousness and in true holiness, so that the believer is made worthy of heavenly glory. And second, they are all people who worship the Lamb. In chapter 5, we see them casting their crowns before the Lord Jesus, worshiping Him and crying, "Worthy is the Lamb." Third, all are redeemed. Redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. In that great eternal day, it shall come to pass, as we often sing, when this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. Fourth, we're told that they are all around the throne. All of them, seated around the throne. No back place, no front place. They're all seated around the throne. And they all shall reign with Christ upon the earth. We're made kings and priests unto God. And we shall reign with Him, we're told in Revelation 20, 1,000 years. But really, the word thousand is a little bit misleading to us in our English translation, because there's no such thing as a singular 1,000 number in the original text. Rather, they shall reign with Him thousands of years. Shall reign with Him forever and ever. When God makes all things new, we who are Christ shall reign over God's creation as God intended it should be when Adam was given dominion over all the earth. And then we're told that they all shall have on their heads crowns of gold. Crowns of gold. According to the book of God, all God's people shall have crowns of gold upon their heads when they enter heaven's glory in the last day. When all things are made new in the resurrection glory, we're brought before God, presented before Him with exceeding joy, holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. They all have on their heads crowns of gold. Now let me answer a few questions about these crowns. First, what are they? What are they? I have in the last several weeks received numerous calls or had numerous conversations with folks who were very concerned about the things they had been taught concerning these crowns and rewards in heaven and so on. Well, what are these crowns? If you read the New Testament, you will see that there are 5 distinct crowns named for God's people. 5 of them. 5 distinct crowns promised to believers, which God shall give to His saints in eternity. First, Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 of an incorruptible crown. An incorruptible crown promised to those who finish the race. Not to those who enter the race, but to those who finish the race. Like runners in a race, the believer must press on. We must persevere in the faith. We must continue in the faith, persevering to the end. He that finishes the race wins the prize. There's no reward for those who don't finish the race. In Hebrews chapter 12, Paul speaks of us as being portrayed like the Olympic Games in ancient times, with a great cloud of witnesses urging us to run with patience the race that's set before us. Then James chapter 1, verse 12, James speaks of a crown of life. A crown of life which is the reward of faithfulness to our Lord Jesus. Our Savior himself in Revelation 2 promises that he will give a crown of life to those who are faithful unto death. Those whose trials destroy their faith never really had any faith. Trials do nothing except prove what we are. Trials don't make us any more righteous or any less righteous. Trials do not give us faith or destroy faith. They simply prove whether our faith is real. You want to see if a ship will float. You take it out of the shipyard where it's built and you put it in the sea. And you'll soon find out. Believers are men and women who believe Christ continually. Continually. God graciously sees to it that we must trust our Redeemer. Many I have seen over the years who by trials just quit. Quit worshiping God. Quit believing God. Quit having anything to do with the things of God. Believers face the same trials and harder, and they cling to the Savior. Believers face the same trials and more difficult, and they tenaciously hold on to Christ Jesus. I don't say they don't have difficulties. I don't say we don't have doubts and fears. I don't say we don't stumble and fall. All of those things, Merle, we do. Some, it's obvious outwardly. Some, it's not obvious to anybody except him. But believers, in the midst of their doubts and fears and unbelief, continue believing Christ. This crown, then, of life is given to those who actually have life and faith in Christ Jesus. Third, scriptures speak of a crown of righteousness. Paul said to Timothy in his last letter to Timothy, in 2 Timothy, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And then he says, not to me only, but unto all them that love Christ at his appearing. So this crown of righteousness is for those who love Christ at his appearing, who look for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And then Paul speaks of a crown of rejoicing. In 1 Thessalonians 2, he writes to those Thessalonian believers and he says, you are our crown of rejoicing. Now, Proverbs tells us children's children are the crown of old men. And when our Lord Jesus comes in his glory to gather his elect from the four corners of the earth and presents them before the Father saying, behold, I and the children which God hath given me, as he rejoices in the salvation of his elect and the fullness of his body, so we will rejoice. Imagine what it will be to see God's elect all presented faultless before the presence of his glory to the everlasting praise of his name. Paul was not saying, I glory and rejoice in the fact that I was the instrument of your conversion. I pray every day, every day. I continually pray, God, make me a help, a blessing to the people I touch, whose lives I influence. I want that. I delight in that. But if that should be the case, if preaching this message should be of help to you, that's no cause for me to glory. Paul says, what are we, Paul or Apollos or Peter? We're just instruments by which God has communicated his word to you. There's nothing in the instrument. The power is in God and his grace. What Paul is saying is this, I glory and rejoice in the salvation of God's elect, because the salvation of God's elect is the glory and the joy of Christ. And then in 1 Peter 5:4, Peter tells us that God's people will receive from the chief shepherd a crown of glory that fadeth not away. When Christ comes, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Our Savior said, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them that they may be one even as we are one. There's a crown that's incorruptible, a crown called the crown of life, a crown of righteousness, a crown of rejoicing, and a crown of glory. What are they? Turn back to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. What are these crowns? Look at verse 5. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. All of these crowns are one crown. You see, all God's people persevere to the end. All God's people love Christ and his appearing. All God's people are faithful unto death. All God's people rejoice in the salvation of God's elect. These distinctly named crowns are all but other names given to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is called by numerous names in the Scriptures. Christ is the prize we seek, the crown we shall wear, the reward we shall have in heaven. What more could we need or desire? I get a little bit out of shape when I hear people denigrating the glory of Christ as though somehow his glory and possessing him, being one with him, being like him, somehow that doesn't satisfy. I remember years ago, Brother Clayton Kavanaugh, no, it was Clayton's daddy, Brother Kavanaugh down in Madisonville, Kentucky, was an old man when God saved him. His brother had been in one of these Big B Baptist churches, one of these landmark churches down there for years, and Clayton wasn't in their group. So our brother Kavanaugh wasn't in their group. So his brother came to him and was talking to him about, said, "I'm glad that the Lord saved you, but you're not going to have any crowns. You're not going to have any rewards." And Clayton talked to him a little bit in his plain way. And finally he said, "Do you reckon I'll have Christ?" He said, "Oh yeah, you'll have Christ." He said, "That's enough." That's enough. Christ is ours. And Christ is all. And Christ is the gift of God's grace. Well, who will wear these crowns? Back here in Revelation chapter 4. Here, all the 24 elders have on their heads crowns of gold. Now, we do not believe, and I say we because I speak collectively for this congregation, we do not believe the doctrine that there are degrees of reward in heaven, degrees of glory, and degrees of happiness among the redeemed. Such doctrine is nowhere taught in this book. It is nowhere implied in the Word of God. And upon the very surface of things, it is completely contradictory to everything revealed in the book. It promises a reward of debt. A debt that God is obliged to pay to men. It promotes pride and self-righteousness. You've not been as good as I have. You've not been as faithful as I have. You've not done as much as I have. So really, you're not going to have quite as large a mansion or quite as big a crown or quite as shiny a yo-yo as I have in heaven. It says that some of heaven's glory is earned by human wages and not a gift of God's grace. This idea of degrees of reward in heaven makes our acceptance and joy in heaven to depend upon our own works and not upon the grace of God. It gives honor and praise and glory to men and not to God. I say let this heresy be rooted out and dashed in pieces once and for all. The notion that there will be degrees of reward in heaven runs contrary to everything that most plainly reveals the gospel of God's grace. What do you have that you've not received? And if you've received it, why do you glory as if you've not received it? Who maketh thee to differ from another? Our salvation and acceptance before God is a matter of pure free grace. By grace you're saved. All the blessings that God gives to His people in heaven were already given to us in Christ before the world began. Ephesians 1:3. All of them. Will God give and then take away? I think not. God never accepts, much less rewards, anything except perfection. It is written in the law, Leviticus 23:21, it shall be perfect to be accepted. God will not accept the best we can do. He will not accept our best efforts. God accepts that which God demands and God gives, perfection. And Christ is our perfection. We are made perfect in Christ the Lord. Our Lord plainly states that our reward shall not be based upon the merits of our service, but upon His purpose of grace. In a little while, I'll read to you a parable our Lord gave in Matthew 20. I suggest that you read it carefully yourself as well. Our Lord goes out and sends His servant out and hires men early in the morning, middle of the day, later in the afternoon, and He says, I'll give you what's right. And at the end of the day, He calls for His paymaster to come and pay the servants, but He says, start with those who were hired first, and then pay those who were hired last. And those fellows who came, they got their penny in. Next one got their penny, next one got their penny. And those who were hired at the last hour of the day got the same penny. And the fellows who came out early in the morning began to complain. They said, you have made them equal with us. Isn't that terrible? You've made them equal with us. That's exactly what God's grace does. God's people are one in Christ Jesus. And when we have done the best we could do, it is infinitely less than we should have done. We are all as unprofitable servants and acknowledge it. I ask you again what I've asked you many times. Do you really want to stand before God and be rewarded and judged on the basis of something you have done? Of course not. We don't serve God being motivated by a desire for gain. We serve Him being motivated by love and gratitude. The love of Christ constraineth us. God doesn't reward greed. And the bliss and glory, the happiness, the reward of God's elect in heaven shall be equal to all God's saints fully. Equal to all God's saints. Those who in our eyes have been most sacrificial and most faithful and most dependable shall not have one whit more blessedness in heaven than those who in our eyes have all their lives been up and down and just always wonder about them. I talked to a lady this week. She said, you mean... And she's sobbing. It's hard to make her out. She said, you mean, Brother Don, God's not going to hold it against me? Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. Now, does that rejoice your heart or not? God will not charge me with my sin. Now, one man may do something that's seen by us all. And the rest of us never be seen doing such horribly evil things. That doesn't mean we don't do them. That doesn't mean you don't do them. No. You see, all of God's saints are equally loved of God, equally redeemed by the blood of Christ, equally made righteous by the grace of God, equally heirs of the covenant of grace and the promises of God, equally redeemed, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Who shall wear these crowns? Every saved sinner. Every sinner on this earth who believes on the Son of God. I see yonder a man who knew the Scriptures from a child and served God from his youth. All the days of his life, almost. a man by the name of Timothy, faithful unto death. And I see seated right beside him on one of those 24 seats another man who spent his life until the hour of his death in riotousness and ungodliness and murder. A dying thief to whom the Savior said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And there's no difference between them. Do you understand that? They're saved by God's grace, heirs of God's grace, righteous in Christ Jesus. Well, Brother Don, if that's the case, how do we get these crowns? How do these 24 elders sitting upon these 24 seats have these crowns on their heads? Those elect, redeemed, blood-bought sinners out of every nation, tribe, and tongue are wearing crowns of pure gold. How did they get them? They got their crowns by the grace of God. Grace lays in heaven the topmost on and well deserves the praise. They got their crowns because God gave them their crowns. They got their crowns because they are their hereditary descent. They are descendants of God Almighty. Descendants of Abraham. Descendants of the family of God. So that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. There are none in heaven but the sons of God. And that which we shall possess in heaven is that which is our heredity given to us by God our Savior. They got their crowns by God's sovereign predestination. In Ephesians 1, Paul tells us that we have obtained an inheritance. Do I look like I have been glorified? Do I look to you like I am already seated with Christ in heaven? Do I look to you like one who is already made perfect in Christ Jesus? Oh, no. No. And I'm sorry, you don't look that way to me. Well, how can Paul say we have obtained an inheritance? It's already ours by divine predestination, being predestinated by Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Not only that, but they got their crowns by a rightful claim. Some people have the idea that God's saints are going to enter into heaven by the skin of their teeth. Nothing could be further from the truth. God's saints will enter into heaven triumphantly, rightfully, in a blaze of glory. How can it be said that heavenly glory is yours by right? It was purchased for us by the blood of Christ. It was earned for us by the obedience of Christ in His life of righteousness. We have been made worthy of it by Christ coming to dwell in us, Christ being made our life. And Christ Himself has already claimed the heavenly prize for us. Children of God, laugh at your trials and laugh at your adversaries. And God teach us to laugh at our own miserable failures. Nothing shall interfere, and nothing shall pervert, and nothing shall thwart God's marvelous work of grace in Christ Jesus. And these 24 elders take their crowns off their heads when Christ is seen standing on the throne and cast their crowns down at His feet. Because we recognize that He alone is worthy. And with supreme intense gratitude and deep affection and love and commitment, we cast our crowns before Him. Would you have these golden crowns to be your own? Would you have Christ and His glory to be yours? Then fall down before Him and worship Him as your Lord and your King, committing all to Him, trusting Him alone as your Savior, your wisdom, your righteousness, your sanctification, and your redemption. And we will meet around the throne of God soon in the glory of heaven. And with one unanimous act of tribute to our Redeemer, we'll cast every crown at His feet. Amen.